The lesson this morning, and really the ones I prepared for the last many weeks, it was really easy for me to pick out. I'll be honest with you, I picked out some of my favorite lessons, I think, that made the points that I felt like we should hear and think about and contemplate on and maybe even work on. And then this one is as much as last week's lesson. We talked about the venture of faith, the idea that we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what's ahead of us. We live by faith, not by sight. And other lessons like that just mean a lot to me, and I hope they did to you as well. Today's lesson, I want to go back and rehearse what Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians. And the theme of it could be summed up in love, joy, and encouragement. That theme just runs through that book, and I think as we draw the lessons I want us to draw from at the end will kind of help tie it together. But I want to study this book because it is a short book, and we're not going to read the whole book this morning. I appreciate Harrison reading for us and did a good job. But I want to go through, and I want to outline this with this theme in mind. We're going to look at this book because it ties in. This just epitomizes the book. His encouragement, love, and joy, in particular, is directed towards the Philippian church itself. And this first, as he starts the book, he starts his book as a prayer for them on their behalf. And you're talking about love and joy, especially love and encouragement for someone. Paul prays to God on their behalf. And so let's read there, if you'll follow with me, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you, in view of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. For I'm confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. For it is not only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense in the confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things which are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And just to outline that, some of the high points, he expresses to God his thankfulness for this church, his thankfulness for them. They were such a blessing to him that God continued to develop them. They weren't a complete work. Paul's praise and his encouragement for them is not because they're perfected. It's not because they're perfect. That was a process. And that wasn't complete yet. And that was okay. But he wants God to, he expresses prayer to God that they continue to develop. Then he expresses his love for them. Paul had a love for these Christians, had a desire for them, unlike any of the other churches that Paul wrote to in letters. It is amazing, and it stands out. And the relationship he had with the Philippian church, as he writes about them, writes for them on their behalf, we see his love he had for them. And he prays for their continued growth. And again, this idea that they've not completed, they've not arrived there yet, but they have work to do. Not that necessarily insufficient, but they still have growth to do, as all we acknowledge in our service to God, in our life in this world. We all recognize there's growth, there's change, there's improvement that we can make. And he's prays for that. So in this short prayer, we see his desire for them, and his love for them is just oozes out on their behalf. And he continues on, and we're gonna walk through this just like this. And then he talks about the trials, in particular trials in his life. Look at chapter 1 now. In verse 13, Paul is not in great circumstances. Paul is actually in prison right now when he wrote this letter. He's not in a prison like we have here today, where you might have access to TV and entertainment and good food. They stuffed you in a hole. they might have fed you bread if they was felt like it one day, right? These are tough times. And we do find out, actually, that Paul did have some liberties, as it turned out. So he wasn't in the worst and darkest dungeons. He's in prison. He's an apostle of Jesus. He has work to do, but he's in prison. He's bound. So starting at verse 13. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian, if I said that right, Praetorian Guard, and to everyone else. So that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak of the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ with envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed to the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. And then to skip on down, verse 19, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, and as always, be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by my death. For to me, to live is Christ Jesus, and to die is gain. Verse 23, I'm hard-pressed from all directions, having desired to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. So Paul speaks of that. What, and we've outlined this when a priest threw it. He really has three, I would outline it three circumstances. First of all, I'm in prison. Something bad's going on, but it's okay. He's got adversaries, but it's okay. He might even die. But it's okay. Paul sets an example here for them and something they're well aware of his circumstances. He is in dire straits. He is in difficult situations. But it's okay. And that's a great foundation for his book as he writes to them, because one of the messages he expresses to them is his encouragement of their faith, encouragement of their growth, encouragement of their development, and that they be joyful. And Paul is really kind of saying here, look, there are a lot of things going on in my life. But it's okay. But it's okay. No matter these bad things that are happening, it's okay. He calls for them to stand together. Again, their encouragement. Look, Christians, you need to stand together. You need to be united. You need to be one. And he first, in verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ as citizens of the kingdom. That's another way of saying that, a conversation, the old King James says. So that whether I come and see you or if I remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In my mind, as I read that passage, or studied through that passage, it focuses on this idea of striving together, not against each other, with each other. And I'm reminded of that flying V formation that was outlawed in the football. When the offensive line would basically line up and impenetrable in that V form, they outlawed it because it was so, the people get hurt because they could run over anybody. That's the kind of thing, work together, pull together, strive together, push together, not against each other, in unison together with one mind. And he continues on there in chapter 2 talking about this unity he wants for them, he desires for them, the encouragement. In chapter 2, verse 1, I'll read a portion of this again. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love or encouragement of love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind. Be of the same love. United in spirit with one purpose. Don't do anything with selfish ambition. Empty conceit or vainglorious, the King James says, but be humble of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. And I love, as Mark has taught through 1 Corinthians, how much the Corinthian church itself had some problems, and their problem was self. They put themselves forward in the forefront. I'm first, I'm foremost, I'm better. I was baptized by so-and-so, and ain't that great? And that's the Corinthian church had that, and Paul dealt with that in that letter. And I'm looking forward to 2 Corinthians. We'll get into that very shortly on Wednesday nights about this church and their troubles. But he's calling here in Philippians, work together, join together, be of the same mind, be the same person, be united. Don't be divided. Don't be divisive. Don't be at war with each other. Right? Work together. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's a powerful, powerful place to put ourselves in life. It is difficult. But guess what? We have that great example, and that's what Paul jumps to here. We have that great example. Jesus is our example. I was going to say, how did I leave that off there? I didn't leave that off there. Jesus is our example here in chapter 2. And starting about verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's his attitude? You know, he was God. Verse 6, he existed in the form of God and was equal to God, but he divested himself of his godness, his place with God, took on the form of a servant, a human being, and not just any human, but a serving human, and was made in the likeness of men. So he went from being God and living in the God realm as God is, and whatever he looks like, whatever form he had, he gave it up. He gave all this up to serve us, all mankind. In verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on his cross. He did that. The epitome of what it means to serve one another and help one another is what Jesus did. That was his example. It wasn't for his glory. It was for our salvation. He did all these things. Be humble in life. So behave as citizens here in verse 27 through 29 there. And then it calls for them to be anchored, unified in love and spirit and mind, working together. Not against each other, but working together. And be humble. And the humility that can elevate others above yourself to make them better, to help them in their journey, in whatever case it may be. Because Jesus did that. And that's his point. Look, Jesus did this. So here's Paul's encouragement to them to stand together, stand strong. And we have an example that we can turn to and look at. Then he calls for them, another point, I'll skip a few verses there. He calls for them to shine as lights. This, again, a very, very powerful statement about our mindset as we talk, as we begin to get into this idea of joy. We're headed towards that. Shine as lights. Well, what's the other option? We can suck the life out of a room, right? Suck the light out of a room. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so you approve yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in this world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run, nor do I toil in vain. Shine as lights. He used the idea, well, first of all, don't be grumbling. Don't be murmuring. But be lights. Be luminaries. And we know in our case, we're not the light. We reflect the light like the moon. The moon gives off no light in and of itself. But what light does the moon give? It's a reflection of the sun. And that's what we are. We're a reflection of the sun, God's sun. A reflection of God itself. We're to be blameless. He calls them to be blameless, harmless, unblemished sons of God, to look like Christ as best they can, and to be working on that, because it's God that works in them. It goes on to say he teaches them in this lesson, he in the previous verses there talks about God working through them. So don't be grumbling, don't be complaining, don't be fighting again. Did they? From our lesson or from our book that Paul wrote, I don't know that there was too much going on in this regard. There's that reference actually in our reading about two who may be grumbling and disputing. But it's an encouragement. Maybe a reminder for them. Don't let these things creep in. Because they'll suck the life out. They'll suck the light out of the room. You need to illuminate as you live. Be luminaries, be blameless, be harmless, be unblemished. Paul's encouragement for them. We can do these things. And then, for me, really the grand finale of the book, the point that stands out in the direction I want to go for the lesson today is rejoice. Have joy. How can we do that? And I love the backdrop with Paul. He talked about the three problems he had. He was in prison. He had adversaries. He might even die. But here he is in this letter teaching them, rejoice. Have joy. And it's not just words. Paul actually lived it. And he talks about that here. So let's look now at from our scripture reading, an excerpt from it anyways, from Philippians 4, starting verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, be anxious over these things. Rejoice, he says. Rejoice always. Find a way. Find a way to rejoice. We can. Paul encourages us and says we can. He tells them to. Maybe it's a reminder, because I think even we can struggle with finding joy in our lives, because life is hard. So he wants them to rejoice always. Always. Not just when you feel good. Not when it's a good day. You know, some days maybe we have to set things aside to allow that. Now, there are certainly times and places for sadness and sorrow. There is. But he's calling for them as a way of life to rejoice. Have a reputation for gentleness. Give God your worry. But first of all, what can we do about it anyways? We can worry about a lot of things. We can fabricate things in our mind that don't even exist and worry over it. What good has it ever done you to worry? Probably hadn't. Gave you heartburn, did it? Made you upset? Gave you a bad day? Give God your worry. Turn it over to God. God, who offers the peace beyond our comprehension. Verse 7, the peace of God surpasses all comprehension. I don't understand. I don't know. You know, it's His. And it's His peace that is beyond human comprehension, beyond what we can conceive of. But He offers it. So there's a contrast there between joy and anxiety, between worry and peace. Paul gives them some solutions. But he says, you know, our whole life is not carefree. We don't have any worries. What do we need to worry about? Virtues. Right? Verse 8 and 9. Dwell on these things, the New American Standard, New American Standard says. Yeah, that's what I'm using. think on these things, other versions use. It's the same word. Be anxious for nothing, to verse 6. Take no thought is another word. The idea is anxious worry, that we think on, dwell on something, to worry about and stress over. What do we need to stress over? What do we need to think on? What do we need to take inventory of in our lives? Virtues. Because a lot of this stuff is just, you know, my neighbor had a whole Bradford pear tree in his yard this week. Today, he's got half of one. Well, I'm not worried about that. Are you worried about it? Probably not, right? But the things that's physical in this life, that's the value of it. There's nothing of value in that. I mean, yeah, it's pretty, and it has a place, but it's not worth worrying over. So take thought of virtues. Now, Paul's state of mind, he doesn't just give this without giving examples, just like with humility and serving others with Jesus. He gives his example here. This is Paul's backdrop. He said, you can do this because I can. Paul's secret, verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at last you have revived your concern for me. So he's rejoiced because they're concerned for him. They're praying for him. They're worried about him. They want his good. So he can rejoice in that. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now, it's not that I speak in respect for want, Paul says, because I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. New American Standard, I paraphrase that. The New American Standard actually reads, not that I speak from want or lack, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, verse 12, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And the great passage that probably we could all quote, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul had a state of mind. It was one of joy. And he tells him the secret. Or tells him that he's learned. Part of his secret is he learned to be content. Yes, did he rely on God to take care of that? Absolutely. Were there hard things going on in his life? Yes. But he knew, regardless of how difficult it was, that it'd be okay. Because he trusted in God. He didn't trust that he knew what was good about it. He trusted in God, that God knew. So he learned contentment. No matter how hard or how difficult it was, had he always had that? No. Paul wasn't always content. He wasn't always satisfied. He wasn't always worry-free. But he learned it. And he wants these Philippians, the brethren he loves, the brethren he's trying to encourage, their growth and development, that God's going to work through them. Learn to be content. Do away with anxiety. Take thought. Do worry about virtues. So as we look, we outline this, as I've outlined it today, Paul's love, joy, and encouragement for them. He offers a prayer, a very passionate and intimate prayer on their behalf. It expresses these things, the encouragement in the face of trials that he personally was going through. He wants them to stand strong together, not against each other, but together, working together. He wants them to be bright lights in this world. He wants them to shine the light of the gospel in this world that others may see. And he wants them to rejoice. Christian life can be defined through joy and seen through joy. So a couple lessons let's talk about very quickly here, and the sermon will be yours. Paul's encouraging sermon. Hey, prayers for them. Basically coaching them. Look, be strong. Be united. Rejoice. He even in this letter, we did pass over it. The sermon, when we did preach through this, we did talk about the athletic aspect, the competition aspect, the sporting aspect of it that comes out in chapter 3. The idea is Paul's being a coach to him here. So look, he wants to encourage them. He wants them to have joy. And he wants them to love. And he expresses his love for them. He wants them to be unified. You think of any team sport. We don't ever get anywhere alone, do we? I know Rick and other running friends, Pat and Andy, we run a lot. We work together a lot. It's extremely helpful, extremely useful. And the church is that. The church is a team, a group. We don't get there on to the end by ourselves. We can't get there by ourselves. I think I say that because Jesus created a church for that, that we have an opportunity to learn. I know my running friends hear me talk a lot about how frustrated I am, how slow I am, or whatever other challenges I'm trying to get through. There's people that know how to get through those challenges. That's what it's all about. How do we get through those? Paul, inspired by God, talks about that to the Philippians here, about God's work through them, that using prayer as one of those tools, and the church itself is one of those tools to help us get to the end, to finish this race we're in. To finish this race we're in. And of all things, joy. I guess maybe, I don't think this is an understatement. If we're around grumbling and complaining and disputing and arguing and fighting, we won't present a gospel that anybody else wants to be a part of, will we? Who wants to be a part of those kind of things? Jesus' gospel has an aspect of joy. And it's not just a small aspect, it's a critical aspect, right? So it is a choice. Paul makes it clear it's a choice. He at the end said, I've learned to be content, right? It's a matter of perspective. The glass half empty, half full. How do we look at our life? How do we look at the challenges and trials? Defeated, just throwing pity parties, outburst of anger over these things. But that's not a Christian response. That's not a Jesus response. We can put these things in the right perspective. We could look at, remember Joseph? Thrown in the pit by his brothers. They're going to kill him. All those bad things. And I think of all people, we look, yeah, Joseph had a right to hate his brothers. And they got to Egypt, and remember when his dad died, when Jacob died, his brothers, what were they worried about? Joseph, what are you going to do to us now? And Joseph admits, look, you meant it for my bad. You meant this for my bad. God meant it for your good. Joseph was thrown in a pit, sold off to slavery, ended up in Egypt, and lived a life there of varying levels. He was all the way from second in command to the deepest dungeon in Egypt. And God meant it for the good. Can we find that good in our life? Some days we have to search this there. But most of all, joy is a sign of spiritual maturity. No, we remember those fruits of the Spirit that Paul, or the fruit of the Spirit that Paul references in Galatians 5. We should have an article in our bulletin. One of those that I actually had wrote. That's one of the attributes that shows God in our life. That's that light that emits to the world. When we have joy and we're joyous, that's a sign of spiritual maturity. That's a goal for us to have if we don't have it, or it's something to have a more of. And again, it's, you know, we're looking at Paul. Paul said he had to learn it, and we can learn it. And we're all at different places in life, and we have different levels of joy. And he had struggles in his life, and he wrote in the Corinthian letter, Lord, take this problem I have away from me. He did it three times, and finally God said, yeah, he's got to deal with it, Paul. Those things happen. But in the end, joy is something that is a sign of spiritual maturity, and that it is a fruit of the Spirit. It's what the gospel is supposed to produce in our lives. As we live, learning and finding joy is one of the nine aspects in that particular writing of Paul about spiritual fruit. And then there's the opposite of that, because you can't have that joy. It doesn't coexist with those works of the flesh. So if you go and read in that passage of Scripture Paul wrote, Galatians 5, the preceding verses, there's a lot of things that can't coexist with joy. The previous being cancers that'll basically suck the life out of you. But Paul calls for us to rejoice, in particular to the Philippians. He calls for them to rejoice. Rejoice with me. Today's a good day. The sun's shining. No wind yet. There's probably some wind out there. We're in Iowa. It's got to be wind. No rain today. A few clouds. Weather's nice. Find a reason. Find a reason. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Jesus taught his apostles to go out and make disciples, baptizing them. We would be glad to do that this morning if you're not. If you are, and we can help you with our prayers, we always offer that invitation as well. Won't you come while we stand and sing a song, Marcus Selected.